It's 4 weeks ago that we started this series called Everyday Missionaries, Joining Jesus on His Mission. And like I mentioned last week, Jesus' time on this earth was only about 1,000 days. And because he knew that his time on earth was going to be short, because he was going to be returning to heaven, it was imperative for him to not only recruit, but train and then inspire a committed group of people to join him on his mission after he left. And so early on in Jesus' ministry, we actually were told about one of his recruiting excursions and were even given the invitation that Jesus gave to some of his earliest followers to join him on his mission. These people just happened to be fishermen. And so Jesus used that kind of invitation. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, it says, Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I'm going to send you out to fish for people." Now, if you like fishing, in fact, how many people here like fishing? Do we have any people here that like fishing? Man, there's more of you than there probably should be. Only I say that because I don't really like fishing that much. I imagine if you like fishing, you could probably connect with that illustration. Me, not so much. As I've often said, I don't like fishing. I like catching. That's the fun part. And all I usually do is fish. In fact, here's how bad I am at fishing. One of the last times that I went fishing, I wanted to catch some. So I actually went to a fish farm. Because when I'm out in the wild, there's no way they're getting near my hook. And I thought, if I could see them in the pond, I could probably catch them. I could put my hook right down in front of their face, and they wouldn't even just look at it like, what's that? And so that one of the guys there wanted me to catch a fish because they charge by the pound. So he got some fish food. He had to throw it in front of the fish and get it to go crazy so that it would take my hook. That's how good of a fisherman I am. Now, fortunately, even though I am terrible at fishing for fish, I still believe that Jesus wants me to join him on his mission because he's the one that's responsible for the catching. I'm just responsible to help him fish. And as much as Jesus needed those everyday missionaries back then, he also needs them today. And he would like as many of us as possible to join him and to be one of those everyday missionaries. And that's because where you and I and where everyone else is going to spend eternity, that matters to Jesus. Now, if you're already a Christ follower, I bet God used some everyday missionaries that helped you be able to find your way to Christ. And if you haven't made a decision to become a Christ follower yet, as you listen today, I hope you begin to recognize the lengths that Jesus is willing to go to help you be able to get into his kingdom, including placing some of those everyday missionaries around you. Now, of all the ways that the church can serve the world, this one thing is the most important because it's the only thing that the church can do, by itself there. We need to get involved in serving our world in many other ways, and we try to do that, or be the church every day, those type of things. But this has to remain our main priority because it's the one thing that only Christ followers can do. Now, this series is intended to help all of us see how simple, because it is really simple, how simple it is to be an everyday missionary and join Jesus on his mission. Now, please notice that I said simple rather than easy. Those are two different things. Simple, of course, is simple. It's uncomplicated. It's basic. It's straightforward. Doesn't necessarily mean it's always easy. Take walking, for example. Walking is pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, to walk, all you have to do is just put one foot in front of the other. In fact, I'd like to find out how many of you today feel like you're pretty competent at walking. Anybody here? I hope so. That's probably how you got in here today. And I know it's none of you really stumbling in. But let me ask, has it always been that way? Can any of you remember learning to walk? Anybody remember that? If you do, that's amazing, because that's usually around 1 year old. Well, just in case learning to walk happened to slip your memory, you don't remember exactly what it was like, I found a video clip of this cute little guy trying to figure out this walking thing. Go ahead and watch. Thank you. Does that bring back any memories? Now, I'll tell you what, at least for that little guy, you got to give him an A for attitude, an A for effort. He seemed like, well, this is terrible, but I'm just having a great time doing that. Well, see, I just wanted to remind you that walking is not as easy. It's simple, but it's not as easy as it looks. Now, today, you don't even have to think about how to walk. But there was a time when walking wasn't intuitive for you. You had to work at it, as simple as it is. It took you some time and some practice to get the walking thing down. And here's what I know about you learning to walk. I bet the first time you tried, you probably fell, and many times after that, but you kept at it. And before long, what at first wasn't easy became pretty simple. Now, I start with that because for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at something we're going to call five simple practices that will enable you to join Jesus on his mission. And even though these practices are relatively simple, they're not always easy until you've actually figured them out. And so when you make your first attempt at one of these practices, you may not be very good. You may not do it exactly like you'd like. But if you'll keep at it over time, they will become more and more natural for you. The authors of the book that we've been using as a part of this study, Greg and his wife Susan, discovered the five practices when they were actually on the foreign mission field. And what they quickly discovered is how helpful they were for positioning people to be everyday missionaries no matter where they lived, whether it was the United States or in a foreign country. So what are these five simple practices for joining Jesus on his mission? Here are the five, and then we're going to break them down just a little bit. The first one is seeking the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom, making sure we're looking for God's kingdom happening around us. Second one is hearing from Jesus. Making sure we're allowing Jesus to speak into our lives. Number three is talking with people. Number four is doing good. And number five is ministering through prayer. Now, when you hear those things all sound pretty simple, but they're not necessarily easy. We're going to take a look at the first two today, and then next week we'll take a look at the remaining three. Now, these five practices are only going to become helpful if we learn to weave them into our daily lifestyle. And at first, let's be honest, they may seem a little bit awkward. You might not think you're very good at it, but if you'll simply keep at it enough, they're simple enough for everyone to eventually master all of them. Now, to help you remember them, we've included them on bookmark that we've been given out. And if you need to pick up more of these, there's a bunch of those at the Connection Center, other important things to keep a track of there. So pick one up if you need. Now, along with the five practices, you also need to know that there's some questions that have been provided with each one of them that are going to help us be able to track our progress in each one of those areas. And so here are some of the questions that help integrate the practices. Now, the first practice, if you remember, was seeking the kingdom. And the kingdom really represents the work of God, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of those around us. And so the first question goes like this: how did you see God at work in your life this week? And if we're going to seek the kingdom, we want to just become aware of what God is doing. And so we ask ourselves the question: how did you see God at work in your life this week? Now, if I ask this question, how many of you would say that on a regular basis, you recognize where God is at work in your life every week? Now, some people here would say, well, I can think about something. Others might say, you know, I don't know that I've really seen God at work. And some people might say, I don't even expect to see God at work. After all, I mean, he's got a universe to run. He's off taking care of that. He probably really doesn't have any idea of what's going on in my ordinary life. And you know, whenever I begin to doubt how involved God is in my everyday life, I've just chosen that I'm going to spend a little bit of time in Psalm 139. Because in Psalm 139, the writer there just gives us a fresh reminder of how much God knows about even the details of our life. And here's what it says in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. How well does he know us? Well, you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. How familiar? Well, before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. God knows what's going on in our lives, and that's why he's so good at joining us and becoming a part of what's happening. And seeking the kingdom means that we go about our day as we plan to go about it, but that we're always on the lookout for what Jesus might be up to in the midst of our day. And so let me just share with you some things that you should be on the lookout for as you're trying to discover how you see God at work in your life. The first of which is what I would call an internal prompting of the Holy Spirit. Internal promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope you know that when you become a Christ follower, when you make the commitment to follow Christ and you're baptized into him, the Bible says you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, God knew that if we were going to be able to follow him, we were going to need some help from the inside out. And so he gives us his Spirit. And in the Bible, we're told what the Spirit's responsibility in our life is, things like to remind us, to teach us, to lead us, and to prompt us. And if we'll be sensitive, we'll find the Spirit prompting us. So let me share just a couple of examples of internal promptings right out of the scripture. The first of which occurred right after Jesus had been born and his parents, Joseph and Mary, had brought him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, we're told about a man named Simeon who was a devout follower of God and had been promised that he would be able to see and the Messiah before he died. And so on that day when Joseph and Mary came with Jesus to the temple, in Luke 2:27, notice what it says. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon got to meet the Messiah. Now notice it says moved by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, honestly, we're not exactly sure because we're never really told. We don't exactly know. All we know is that he received some kind of internal prompting to go to the temple that day. And because we're told he followed through on that prompting, he actually got to hold the baby Jesus in his arms, and he would have missed it if he hadn't followed up on that internal prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's one example. The second example is found in the book of Acts, when a follower of Christ who was trying to be an everyday missionary and join Jesus on his mission experienced an internal prompting of the Spirit that eventually, because he followed it, eventually led to one of the highest ranking officials in the Ethiopian government becoming a Christ follower. You can read about it later today or this week in Acts chapter 8, but in chapter 8, verse 29, here's what it says about the prompting. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. He was on the road between Jerusalem and the city called Gaza, and there were a lot of people traveling there, and apparently one of the chariots, the Spirit identified and said, go stand by that. Now, how did the Spirit communicate that to Philip? Well, again, we're not told exactly how that happened. We do know that there was some kind of internal prompting that made it clear to Philip that he needed to hang around that chariot that day. Now, all I'll say is those are two kind of fairly dramatic examples of the Spirit's prompting. And so the question would be for the average person, well, how do I recognize it when I'm being prompted by the Spirit? First of all, I just want to say you can usually recognize it because it will represent some kind of kingdom purpose. And it's probably to happen that internal nudge that we get to do something that we know we should do. But maybe we haven't given it much thought, or if we have given it the thought, we haven't taken it seriously. And that internal pushing. Let me just say, I've experienced some promptings at different times to literally backtrack my steps and talk with someone that I had passed by. I kind of walked by a person, and I felt this push on just internally saying, hey, you need to go back and talk to that person. And when I have, it's usually led to an important conversation. I've experienced promptings in other ways to connect with someone that I haven't maybe had any contact with for a long time. And just out of the blue, this prompting will come that says, you need to get in touch with that person. And every time I follow that prompting, again, usually something that's spiritual or something from the realm of the kingdom is a part of that. I've experienced internal promptings to pray for people as well as to pray with people. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that this week, because actually that's one of the things we'll talk about next week. You'll recognize the prompting because it'll be something that usually kind of comes out of the blue. And let me just say, the better you get at recognizing and responding to those promptings, the more often they're probably going to find them happening. Another thing to be on the lookout for, besides those inner promptings by the Holy Spirit, is a coincidence that becomes a God incidence. It starts out looking like a coincidence. Like, how did that come together? How did that happen? I mean, that was really kind of a surprise. Have you ever run into someone coincidentally? And then you think, wow, that just so happened that those things came together. It seemed to be a chance meeting, but God uses that moment for you to have an opportunity to point someone in his direction. These are times when definitely it was not something you had planned or prepared for. And most of the time, you're not even going to recognize it until after it happens. Proverbs 69 says something very interesting. It says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. He brings God incidences into their life. And everyday missionaries quickly learn that coincidences are quite often God incidences. The third thing to be able to look for is opportunities that come in the form of interruptions. Interruptions. How do you handle interruptions in your life? I know some people can kind of just go with the flow. Other people get a little bit uptight. But are you ever irritated by people or situations that interrupt the routine of your day? Well, you know, now might be a good time to stop seeing some of those moments as interruptions and literally ask yourself if this might be actually a divine appointment. Now, Jesus offered an example of one of those opportunities that comes in the form of an interaction when he was asked one day to clarify, what does it mean to love your neighbor? Remember that story? It's one fairly well known, called the Good Samaritan, and it includes four main characters. One being the victim, the guy that was robbed and beaten and left by the roadside. The other was a priest who didn't respond to the interruption very well, a Levite who didn't respond to the interruption very well, and the fourth was a Samaritan. Now, I don't have time to go into a lot of detail, but it was only the Samaritan that identified the interruption as an opportunity to love his neighbor. And here's what we see in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. It says, but the Samaritan, as he traveled. So the guy was busy. He had places to go, people to see, things to do. As he traveled, he came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. And most of us remember the story. He bandaged up his wounds. He put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn and take care of him. Now, I'm guessing that this guy must have been on some kind of business trip. I mean, this was an interruption to where he was going and what he was doing. But he cared enough for the man to take him to a place where he could be cared for. And then he says, you know what, when I come back this way, returning from my business trip, if I need to give anything extra, I'll make sure his things are covered. Now, in case the thought of helping some wounded person by the side of the road is a little overwhelming of an interruption to you, you need to recognize that not every interruption will require that scope of response or be that dramatic. In fact, quite often it could be something little, something as simple as offering just a cup of water as an interruption. Here's what the Bible says in Mark 9:41. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. So even interruptions as small as that. So when we're talking about seeking the kingdom, here's what we need to remember. The practice of seeking the kingdom is simply forming a habit of watching for what God is showing us in the midst of our daily routines. As we're going about our life, as we're just living, doing the things that we normally do, where is God showing up? An everyday missionary doesn't have to travel to a foreign country to join Jesus on his mission. You can do it right in your own neighborhood if you just start looking for where God is working around you. Now, the second practice that we're going to look at today, simple practice, is hearing from Jesus. And again, it's simple, maybe not necessarily that easy. And since we mentioned hearing from Jesus, when I thought of that, I thought of one of those silly philosophical questions that sometimes people ask. Have you heard this question before? If a tree falls in the forest and nobody's around to hear it, does it make a sound? Now, that's one of those questions that ultimately is kind of irrelevant, because the only way you're going to hear a tree fall in the forest is if you are in the forest, if you're within earshot. And I say that because there might be some people say, I don't know that I remember hearing from Jesus lately. And my thought would be, well, could it be because maybe you haven't spent any time in the forest? Have you not spent any time where actually you could hear from Jesus? And let me just say that the best place for any of us to hear from Jesus is when we listen to his teaching that's been revealed to us in the Bible. You know, there's a reason why when we started the New Testament, there's not one, there's not two, there's not three, there's actually four records of his life and his ministry and his teaching, so that we could make sure we had plenty of time to hear from Jesus. And that's why the question to help us integrate the second practice is this: what has God been teaching you in his word? Because the best place for us to hear from Jesus is to get into the scripture. Now, let me ask, when you say, you know, getting into the word, how many of you have found the Bible to be really easy to read and understand? Probably not very many. You would be the exception if that was you. In fact, I'll have to admit that it's taken me years to become comfortable with the Bible. And I'm not sure that isn't, at least in part, by God's design. I remember a statement I heard Mark Twain, that great theologian, say a while back. He said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And you know, I see Christians getting really wrapped up about parts of the Bible they can't understand and not doing anything about the parts of the Bible that they actually do understand. And I really believe there's this phenomenon I would call progressive revelation, which I think works like this. The more you understand of Scripture and put into practice, the more you'll be able to understand. And when you start acting on what you do understand, you'll find out that more and more will be revealed to you. Now, what's sometimes difficult about hearing from God in the Bible is that when God speaks to us in the Bible, he's going to be loving always, but he's going to be honest, completely honest with us. And for example, here's how it sometimes feels. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active." And here's where it gets kind of dangerous, right? "It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." How many of you like to have the thoughts and attitude of your heart judged? That's not a very fun thing. To me, it's kind of like getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror. Now, when you look in the mirror in the first thing in the morning, are you really glad to see what you see? Probably not. But I bet you're glad to know what you see so that you can make some corrections before you go out in public, because you wouldn't want to go out in public looking like that. And so really, that's what God's word does. It kind of helps us make sure we're in good shape. Now, since we're talking about hearing from God, I'll just say there have been very few times where we have a record in Scripture of the literal audible voice of God being heard on the earth. And so when God does ever consider it important enough to actually speak, we want to make sure we take a heads up to what he says. And so it's interesting, in Matthew 17, Jesus, along with James and John and Peter, go up to the top of this mountain where these guys actually witness Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. And Peter is so overwhelmed by this moment that he really thought he needed to say something profound. And so he tries to come up with this amazing statement, and God actually interrupts Peter. And in Matthew 17:5, it says, "While he was still speaking," Peter making his speech, it says, "a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased.'" Say those last three words with me, if you would. "Listen to him." Listen to him. Which just makes me think, you know what? The things that Jesus says, we need to give ear to. Now, the rest of the Bible is very, very important. But especially what Jesus says, we need to make sure that we listen to that. Years ago, I I don't know where I came across it, but I decided that I wanted to know enough of what Jesus said that I just incorporated a practice into my daily Bible intake of just reading through the Gospels one chapter at a time. And over the years, as I've read it, Jesus has had some opportunities to say some things to me about my attitude, about the way I'm living, about the things that I'm doing. And if there's any encouragement I could give to any of you about what would be one of the things that would help you go deeper in your relationship with Him, it would be incorporate that practice as much as possible into your regular devotional time or even your irregular devotional time, just reading a chapter a day from the Gospels. Now, I want to present something to you today to actually start it in a little different way. I'm going to actually encourage you to read it in the opposite order of how it's put in to the New Testament. We start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'd encourage you to start with John, because there's some great teaching of Jesus, the words that he says that will really grab a hold of your heart when you read John. And then go back and do Luke, and then do Mark, and then do Matthew. And if you want, just start again and just keep reading through and allowing Jesus to teach you from his word. And I love what Greg Finke, the author of our book, says. He says, don't read to just get through the words of Jesus. Read to get the words of Jesus through you. And so I've got a question for you to ask when you start doing this. When you read from the Gospels, just ask this question of Jesus. What would you have me believe and do? What would you have me believe and do? What do you want me to think about? What do you want me to follow through with as a result of your words today? Now, if Jesus has something that he wants to speak into your life, he will use his word and his words to do it. And so let me give you just a takeaway here as we kind of wrap things up. And before we do the takeaway, I want to just go back to when we started. Remember that whole example of walking? We do it so well today. We get up and we walk around and we don't even think about it. There was a day when it was a little awkward and it was a little difficult. But what do? We practice, we kept at it. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. And so my takeaway for you with the five practices is this. The more you practice the simple practices for joining Jesus on his mission, the better you're going to become at practicing them. And as you practice them, just make sure you're cognizant of what's going on. Become more aware and take special note of those times when you see God at work in your life, those internal promptings, those God incidences, opportunities that come in the form of interruptions. Take note of them and then spend time with Jesus in the Gospels, in John, and then in Luke, and then in Mark, and then in Matthew. And then I just want to, just as we wrap stuff up, just encourage you to share your stories with us. Because one of the things as we go through this as a church family, we're going to need to hear kind of what are other people doing and, you know, what are successes that they have and what are the failures that they're having, what's working and what's not working. And together, I think God's going to do some amazing things as we try to become everyday missionaries and join Jesus on his mission together. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the invitation to join Jesus on his mission. When we even talk about becoming everyday missionaries, Father, there's a part of us that gets a little bit nervous and we wonder if we're going to do it right, if we're going to do it well, if it will make any difference. And so I pray that you just help us to recognize how important it is that you've decided, you've chosen to be able to use us as instruments, as tools, as a part of your redemptive plan in this world. Help us, Father, to get over some of our fears. Drive us to your word so that we can hear from your son, Jesus. Let us live in the encouragement and the hope of our lives being able to make a difference. And guide us, Father, on this journey of becoming everyday missionaries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.